There's a man at the college, and every time I see him, he says, "How are you?" And I say, "I'm good." And then I say, "How are you?" And he goes, "I'm well." I'm like, "Oh, I'm an idiot. I'm supposed to say I'm well." I guess that's correct. I don't know. No, it's not. I'm right. Good is okay. So I shouldn't feel stupid. Never mind. I'm good. I hope you are too. Two announcements really quickly. So for the next 5 weeks, 4 weeks, or however long, the next 4 or 5 weeks, we are working on building an online church directory with your pretty picture. So after service, the next 4 or 5 weeks, John Kuhlman will be downstairs in the parlor to snap your picture. So if you want to do a family picture or a couple's picture or prom picture, whatever you want to do, John is taking pictures. We'll put them on our website, so when someone says, "Hey, it's Christian Life Church, wow, they're beautiful, I'm going to go there," okay? So that's after service the next 5 weeks. Also, for the next 4 or 5 weeks, on your pew, and then the most center one, there is a small group survey. If you could just fill that out and then leave it, that would be great. We're looking to things we can do to help make disciples and help follow Jesus, because if we're not doing that, what are we doing? And we think small groups will help that. So if you can just fill that out, leave it in your pew, that would be wonderful. Okay? Easy? Easy peasy? Becky? Easy peasy? Easy peasy. Yeah. We'll be in Philippians 4 this week, continuing Paul's joyful letter from prison to the church. And real quickly, I just want to say that 10-minute prayer time is so wonderful, okay? So I just be honest here, y'all. I am all about feelings, and I am all about emotions, and I'm also all about, you know, pressing into the Lord even when you can't feel Him. But man, I just felt the Lord as we prayed. Isn't that funny how that works? So we want to chase that feeling, okay? We want to go after that. We want to be not bashful about it, unashamed. We want to pursue God, and we want Him to move our affections and move our emotions. And so we're designing our worship services to do that. So I just want to say thank you. I love that. All right. Last week, beginning of chapter 4, Paul kind of rings the bell again, encouraging the church to rejoice in the Lord when... always, 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 no matter what, Paul says, our joy is found in Jesus, what He has done historically, what He is doing now, and what He will do. All of our life is found in that. That for the Christian, that is your oxygen, okay? What He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. And so the mission of the church is to let this rejoicing, let this hope be known, let it be heard, let it be expressed, let it be seen. The language Paul used was, let your reasonableness be known, let your joy be known. If you remember, Puddle Plum the Marsh Wiggle kind of helped us with that. Okay, so our play world licks your real world hollow, Miss Evil Witch Queen. And that's what we want to do, okay? And we finished last week 3 simple reasons for our hope, for our optimism. The first reason that old saints are finishing really well. Okay, we have examples of that here. We have examples of that. And actually, last week, one of the guys I mentioned, J.I. Packer, said, I get to watch him turn 89. He actually turned 90 this week, and still is has as much zeal for the Lord as he did when he was 20. More. That's the first reason. Second reason, young saints are beginning well. Okay, where these little ones are starting well, and for the group that we've had coming through, we've every week say, we want you to love Jesus when you're 90 more than you do today, and that's happening. Okay, that's happening. Third reason for our optimism, for our hope, is that Jesus is building His church. Okay, gates of hell will not prevail against it, and so we have hope. We let that reasonableness be known. So let's read our scripture this morning. Let's pray and look at what Paul is saying about Jesus. And I realize it's hot. I was complaining about it being hot on Friday night to a missionary who lives in Dubai. Said the heat index is like 140. I'm not listening to your whining. So it's hot, but it's not Dubai hot. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Good news there. All right, let's pray again. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Jesus, I'm asking for myself, for our church, God, for your bride, that you would calm our fears this morning, that you would speak tenderly to your bride this morning. Sing your song over your people this morning. And Holy Spirit, I've gathered twigs and limbs and logs all week long, and I'm asking that you would set them on fire this morning. I can't do that. We can't do that, but you can. Blow on it. Set it ablaze and do the same in us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So, if you can remember back to January, which was like forever ago, but also seems like yesterday, I guess, we began the year in prayer, right? We started the year an intense, focused time of prayer. For 7 days, we had a prayer meeting every night. The end of that 7 days, for 24 hours, just in this elevator room, we had that room full with a person that was giving intercession and worship to Jesus. And we did that for a couple reasons. The reason we start the year in prayer. First reason, I had no idea what I was doing in January. And when Christians don't know what they're doing, the default is to pray, right? Okay? And so if you don't know what you're doing a lot, you pray a lot, right? So I'm still praying a lot because I still have no idea what I'm doing a lot. And so we did. We prayed, and I loved it. I just loved that week. My shift in the 24-hour prayer room came at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m., and I'm barely alive walking in there, and the person in there, I just kind of waited, and I just hear him weeping and saying, Jesus, I love you, and I'm like, man, I hate to end there and set, but it's my turn, and I just loved that. I love getting to keep the fire burning to replace this watchman on the wall. And so as a corporate body, I love seeing the attention given to prayer for a week, just saying, yes, we're going to do this. We're not going to do other things so that we can do this for a week. And I love that, okay? Praying church, a church that prays and doesn't just talk about praying or just preach sermons about praying or you know, off the cuff say, yeah, prayer matters, but actually prays. That's been my heart. That's my vision, my goal is that we would be that church, okay? And so I was especially excited about getting into this part of the Philippians, kind of looking down the horizon and saying, oh, here comes the prayer of Scripture. All right, let's get back into it. So I'm excited this morning. I prayed that you would be excited this morning because Paul is going to give us a small little glimpse into how created, finite beings talk and converse and dialogue with an uncreated, infinite God, an infinite, uncreated one that we refer to as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this begins in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, the Lord is at hand. And all prayer begins here. All prayer starts with this truth. If the Lord was not at hand, if the Lord was not near, if he was not an intentional, deliberate pursuit of us, there would be no prayer. There would be no church gathering on Sunday morning, okay? This is a miracle.
Yeah.
It is an absolute miracle that you are sitting here.
Amen.
Okay? I don't want us to ever forget that. That when the church gathers, that means God has done something, or else we wouldn't be here. We would be asleep, or some of us. If the Lord had not first pursued us, we would have never pursued him. If the Lord had not come near to us, we would never come near to him. But the good news is that the Lord is at hand, that he has come near. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Holy Spirit came and dwelt inside of us. So we're not out looking to find God, right? We're not on a journey saying, oh God, where are you? It's the opposite. Jesus is the one who pursues us, who came to us. We would not have done that. Wouldn't have, this is the song that we sing, when you search the earth, looking for your friends, hear us sing, our Lord, I'm yours. He's searching the earth. He's the pursuing God, okay? And our response to that is we want to be pursuing people, but the Lord is at hand. That's the first truth, that he has come near. He's not far, he's not uninterested, he's not distant, he's near. And so back to last week, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice, be glad in that fact. And he was here this morning before the lights turned on and the doors were unlocked. Jesus is here. And if you walk in the sanctuary here, you'll see what we want you to feel when you enter God's house. Okay, if you can look at that on the way out. It says, it's Jesus, and come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. That's what I want your eyes to see when you come into God's house. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Not come to me, perform really well, and I'll give you kudos and gold stars. He just says, come and find rest. Now, if you sit upstairs, you don't get to walk under that. Sorry. But he still loves you, too. When we gather on Sunday, what we're doing now, we are declaring that because of what Jesus has done, we can rest. Okay, we can breathe. We can stop our earning efforts. The Lord is at hand. Okay, here, ready, waiting. And so, since he is at hand, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, Paul says. Now, we won't stop here, okay, but for argument's sake, let's say we stopped here. Let's say that the main point, let's say that the sermon this morning was, don't be anxious. That is good advice. That is terrible news. Terrible news. That's not good news. Now, I am new to adult anxiety. Okay? I'm not a pro. Nor by God's grace will I be a pro. I was familiar with teenage anxiety, okay? Teenage anxiety is wanting to be loved and accepted so badly, right? Wanting to be cool, wanting to be liked, giving, this was my middle school, high school years, is wanting to be noticed, right? And even putting others down so that it would be notice. That was my anxiety. That was my longing as a teenager. That's the kind of thing that kept me awake at night. Okay, am I accepted and am I affirmed by these people that I won't remember in 5 years? Now, there are worse anxieties for a middle schooler to have, right? I mean, compared to my childhood, they have gone through hell. But those were mine, and thankfully that faded fairly quickly, and I can thank the youth ministry of this church for that, okay, for those anxieties being pushed away and being accepted in God. And then that guy, Derek Marshall, had a big part of that. Needless to say, I was not ready for adult anxiety, all right? Adult anxiety is different, okay? It's different. I as a middle schooler, I never woke up in the middle of the night with like shortness of breath because of a crush or because a couple guys didn't accept me, okay? That didn't happen in middle school. As an adult, that happened. The first time it happened, I think it was probably in February, like after we quit praying. and it happened, I was shocked, right? I woke up, it's 2 in the morning, and I'm just, like just out of breath, out of bed. We had bread, out of bed, chest is tight, I can't breathe, my heart is just going crazy, and I'm sweating, I'm always sweating, because I wasn't new, and I'm thinking, God, what the heck, What is going on? You said that you give your beloved sleep. I'm your beloved. You said that you're my peace. Where's my sleep? Where is my peace? Where's my rest? I'm just so shocked, okay? I'm new to this adult thing. And I'm shocked for those reasons, right? He said he would give his beloved rest. He said that he's my perfect peace, but also has given me a godly family, a godly wife, a godly church. I have a roof over my head. We have more food than we know what to do with. Why is my chest so tight? Like, what is going on? I'm freaking out that I'm freaking out. Have you been to that point? And so if I could just give you a small glimpse into my world, pastoral anxiety is a real and present danger, okay? Paul had it, 2 Corinthians 11:28. Paul said, so just to be clear, what Paul says here is, after he's this long list of all the terrible things that have happened to him, right? I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I was pretty much dead, so they left, and then the Lord revived me. I was shipwrecked again. Don't get on a boat with Paul. I'm just, all right? Beaten with rods, got the lashes 39 times. So this big, long list of how tough Paul is and how good the Lord has been, good the Lord has been to him. And then verse 28, and he says, apart from all these things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Like, Paul, after that, I mean, what's the deal? Now, I think Paul's anxieties were a little more pronounced than mine. The church is not far removed at this point from Pentecost, right, from the church being birthed, from the Father sending the Spirit. Paul is birthing new churches, setting up elders and deacons, fighting false teaching like that comes in right after Paul. That's so annoying. Paul does this great work and instantly someone comes in, he has to come back and fix it. He's facing persecution, people want to kill him. And he's doing all this, planning these churches, and he doesn't even have an iPhone. And Paul, I don't know how you did it, but he did. So, I'm saying all this morning, this is not a wine session, this is not a pity party. It's, oh, poor Josh, like, I don't want you to do that. This is a informing the church on how to pray and whoop the devil kind of party, not a pity party, okay? So, I just want to say that. That's the reason that I'm being transparent here. I'm fine. But I think it is fair to you as a church, in a culture that sets pastors way up here, to know that I am as sinful, I'm as fallen, and as in need of Jesus as everyone in here, probably more. Okay? That's the reasoning. I have flaws, anxieties, I have issues, and that's part of what qualifies me to pastor. Okay? God takes the weakness of the world to shame the strong. And so that's the same for you. If you're like, man, I have so many issues. Like, I would say, yeah, I know. The Lord could use you. Okay? I have anxiety about how transparent I can be with you. What I teach from the pulpit, if it's right. I was looking at sermons from high school that I'd preached, and I was like, oh, God. That was so, it was heresy. So wrong. What's taught in our groups, how I do governing and administration, how little or how much I evangelize, how little or how much I disciple, how I strategize for our church to have gospel impact in Tonkawa, how I might offend people and not even know it, how I might offend people and I did know it, how I even schedule my week to have impact for the gospel, whether or not it's okay to wear my nice jeans on Sunday, whether or not you like me. That's still from high school. Why I care so much as to whether or not you like me. If you respect me, if you don't respect me, whether I have something to say on Sunday morning or if I'm just talking to fill a slot. And last, you know, whether or not it was a huge mistake to be this transparent this morning. Gave me anxiety. So if you're new this morning, got issues. All right? If you've been here, you know that, all right? And so I'm just saying, pastoring is stressful, but so are your jobs. So is your life. I love Pastor Appreciation Month. Help put me through college. But I don't want to diminish that everyone in here has stressful jobs, and we appreciate you, okay? not stressful, more stressful in your jobs, but still stressful. You teachers, God bless you. Stressful job. But it brings anxiety and it brings fear. And so, you know, all out there, I need good news. I don't need good advice. That's not helpful to me. I believe that fear and anxiety are two of the devil's favorite sins. Okay, two things that he loves to lead us into. And the reason is that fear and anxiety keep us from taking risks for the gospel. If we're fearful, if we're always full of anxiety, anxiety causes you to look at your own belly button, you won't take any risks for Jesus. You won't do anything because you'll be so concerned with what's going on here. These kind of emotions, fear and anxiety, they cause you to just play it safe, okay? And so we need to bust this myth of Christian safety, okay? You can be a Christian or you can play it safe and not take risks for the gospel. You cannot do both. It's not in the fine print. It's not anywhere. There's no Christian safety. There's no risk Christianity. Okay? And fear and anxiety lead us that way. To not taking risks, to not doing anything, to just sit at home. Anxiety and fear rob us from taking risks. And so in reading here, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And we just stop there. That's terrible news. It's terrible news. Good advice. When I woke up, this was in February. 2 a.m, I can't breathe, my heart's going wild. I didn't need good advice, okay? I needed good news. That's what I want to give when you come in on Sunday morning. I don't want to give you good advice. I don't have any, for one. But I do have good news. To tell someone who is anxious, hey, stop being anxious, that does not help them. The person that is drowning in the ocean, just water filling their lungs, does not need you to go, hey, if you just swim like this, they'll drown. They need scooped up, picked up out of the ocean. The dead person in the grave does not need you to tell them how to do CPR. They need you to say, live. Yeah. People need good news. They need the gospel. So do not be anxious. Good advice. Terrible, terrible news. Thankfully, Paul doesn't end with do not be anxious. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if we just started with the beginning of verse 6, we're in trouble, right? We're doomed. If you're anxious and he says, do not be anxious, like, okay, thanks. But because the end of verse 5 exists and the rest of verses 6 and 7 exist, we rejoice. We are happy. The Lord is at hand, right? Begins there. The Lord is at hand. That's news, right? That is truth. Then he says, do not be anxious. That's advice. And then he finishes with, the peace of God will guard you. That's news again. So I'm not saying that advice is bad. The Bible's full of it. But it's always boxed in by good news. It's always boxed in by the gospel. He begins with advice, moves into news. And it's glorious, wonderful, life-giving, chest-untightening, able-to-breathe news. It's good. And this is the same thing Jesus does. Luke 12 tells his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. And if Jesus stopped there, he's a jerk, but he's not a jerk. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, the body is more than clothing. That's advice. But then verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value of you are you than the birds? News. Don't be anxious. Advice finished with news. You're worth more to God than ravens, and he takes care of them. That's gospel. That's news. He keeps going. Verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Advice. Okay? Consider that thing. Advice. Verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, not in my yard, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? News. It's good, but Jesus always begins and ends with news. an announcement, how much more will he clothe you? Even if you have little faith, he'll clothe you. Verse 29, do not seek what you are to eat or drink, nor be worried. Okay, advice. Verse 30, for the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. News. Instead, seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Advice, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. News! Good news! An announcement of what God has done, is doing, and will do. That is what we need. And good advice is good. But we need news. We are good news people. And if we don't have that, we're miserable. And we'll try to breathe, but in that moment, you can't. You need news that God has come, that the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious, but instead, through thankful prayer, make your request known. Okay? So Paul is not the spotter at the bench press here saying, lift the weight, and you're like, ugh. He's not doing that. He is pointing you, hey, look up, there's Jesus who will lift the weight for you. News. Don't be anxious, but instead look to Jesus. And so the answer to anxiety is Jesus Christ. Remember if you've dealt with anxiety, and I'm just dealing with it this morning because that's what the text was. Remember those times of anxiety? Remember how it could not be controlled? You're lying awake. You'd give the entire world if you could just go to sleep, but you couldn't in your own strength make your brain shut off or your heart stop doing that. Okay, it's the heart. It's your heart and mind that cause you anxiety. The heart has feelings. Amen. So when something is wrong or something is in limbo and you're unsure of it, because of the heart, because of concern and love, right? Anxiety comes on us. You don't get anxiety over stuff you don't care about. Okay? So if you have anxiety over something, that means there's some love there causing that to happen. You only get anxious about things that you care deeply about. But so back to, you remember, it gets worse. You try and lie down again. You go get a glass of water. You try and read a book, and your imagination keeps going. What if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, why did I say that? Why didn't I say that? You know, what if this leads to this? And you're doing all this stuff about stuff that hasn't even happened yet, and might not even happen. You could do this for hours, imagining things that have not yet taken place. And so, when this is happening, your heart and your mind are in control, and you're a victim of your thoughts here. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the heart and the mind, these powers that are within us and which are outside of our control, are mastering us and tyrannizing over us. And Paul says, avoid this at all costs. Do not be anxious. In this state of anxiety, our mental energy is spent. Okay? If you've ever dealt with anxiety, all you can think about is your anxiety. Right? Nothing else is happening out here. Everything is there, and if our mental energy is spent, we can't focus. If we can't focus, we can't pray. And if we can't pray, we can't help anybody. Right? We believe that prayer is our gas tank. It's where we get full so we can go out. If we can't pray, we can't help anybody. So the church that is in anxiety, the church that is in fear, won't help anyone. Be too concerned, too anxious, too fearful about their own well-being to be able to help anyone else. Okay? But good news for our anxiety, good news for our fear, is the gospel. Not saying, stop worrying, pull yourself together. Instead, make your requests known to God. Prayer, it turns out, is the cure for what ails us. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Okay, so don't miss in everything here. Prayer is not just for the time of crisis, right? 2 weeks ago, we prayed in a time of crisis, and I want to do that all the time. But it's not just for then. Prayer in everything by prayer. And so prayer, at its most basic, we spent 8 weeks on this in January. Prayer at its most basic is talking to God, okay? Joining in this eternal conversation that's been going, like, ever since there was, there's been an eternal conversation with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in prayer, you're just kind of stepping into that conversation of love that's been going on. don't be anxious, but instead join in the conversation that God is always having. So I'm saying in prayer, you're putting your mind there, your heart there, your thoughts there, words, songs, actions, all go to that place. They all go into the Trinity and everything by prayer. And we're talking about, we had like that real intense prayer time 2 weeks ago with the shootings and stuff, and that was awesome. And then someone came up to pray, and they said, "Well, this isn't as important as what we were." Guys, make your requests known to God. I mean, like, God, pray that I have a shirt that's been ironed. I pray that on Saturday night, and then I open the closet. Oh, thank God. Little stuff, big stuff. And I know to say, yeah, pray, it sounds so elementary, so small, so like, yeah, I learned that at VBS. But guys, if the church would pray, we'd turn the world upside down. Okay? It's not elementary. It's not. Prayer in everything. So prayer, Paul starts here in verse 6. That's the general, broad devotion and love to God. It's a conversation with God. So he says prayer. Then he gives us the general prayer and then moves into specific modes of prayer. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So prayer, that general prayer, okay, talking to God, then supplication is actual specific articulation of what and where you need help. Like detailed, okay? Now, God is absolutely merciful. Okay? And so I know that there are times when anxiety has racked your brain and heart so much that you can't articulate what you need. And your prayer is groans and your prayer is tears. And God hears that. Okay? So I don't want to skip over that. That's real. You know, where if Jesus himself would you like walk to you in the flesh and say, "Hey, what's the matter?" You couldn't tell him. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? Like, "I don't know, I just hate everything." Okay? You wouldn't even know what to say. So that's real, that exists. I don't want to downplay that or dismiss actual travail and groanings and pride when we don't know how to pray. But I will say that I think we go to that place too quickly. Okay? And just use that as an excuse to be lazy in prayer. Okay? Supplication is bringing your specific need to the Father. So, for example, I pray, "Father, I seriously need help in scheduling my days, months, and years to best love and serve you. To maximize my life for you well, so that when I'm 90 or 95, I can look back and say, I spent it well." Okay, I poured out my jar. And we pray so often for our schools. I mean, that's pretty much every prayer meeting. We're praying for the schools. And we do that specifically. We bring supplication. We pray, "God, would you reveal yourself to..." And we pray by name. Okay? "God, would you give Miss Clufa peace and patience in her classroom, God, that she would be able to teach well." I mean, we pray specifically for that. We have a list of students. We have a list of teachers. And we pray... We articulate, we give details to God, okay? Specific prayer, "Father, I'm sincerely worried about how to best plan our worship services to be gospel-centered for the saved and the unsaved." That's a real worry, so I make that supplication. I give that to God. "Father, I have no idea how to lead a team or staff. Could you help me do that?" Being specific, being real. And these are mine. You guys have your own, okay? "God, you know, help me get a better way to get kids in the car on Sunday morning." Okay? Because they are fighting the whole... You know what I'm saying? Be specific in your prayer. It's supplication. God set it up this way, and I think he did that because in asking us to be specific, he's asking us to put more energy and more thought into our conversations with him. Okay? If you really care about someone, you talk to them, and you're giving details. Girls, at least. "Josh, how was your day?" "It's good." "How was your day?" "Well..." And they... There is more energy and thought into that dialogue. So don't be anxious, but in everything, love your God and ask him for help. And be specific. There's nothing too little or too big. Okay? Don't think you're above asking, for something small. Okay? God, that the AC would be on, not on fire this morning, on ice this morning. And do so with thanksgiving. Okay? Thanksgiving, this is ammunition against anxiety, right? This is what you're putting in your cannon to do it, okay? And lifting up thanks to God, my heart and mind that were now controlled by anxiety, and lifting up thanks to God, they begin to agree with who God is and what He's promised. When we are so specific in our asking and specific in our thanking as well. And thanking God, my double-mindedness, James talks about the double-minded man can't do anything. He's going back and forth. And thanking God specifically, that double mind is given to a single mind that stands firm. And thanksgiving is thanking God for what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do. And Piper works out this thanksgiving and fight against anxiety this way, using the promises of God. It says, when I'm anxious about my ministry being useless and empty, I fight unbelief with the promise of Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not enter to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. When I'm anxious about being too weak to do my work, I battle unbelief with the promise of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. When I'm anxious about decisions I have to make in the future, I battle unbelief with the promise. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So thank God specifically with the scripture. God, thank you that you will counsel me with your eye on me. Specific. When I'm anxious about facing my opponents, I battle unbelief with the promise. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who could be against us? Who could stand against us? Where are our accusers now? When I'm anxious about being sick, I battle unbelief with the promise, Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And coming to the Lord with specific prayer, which is supplication, we also want to come with specific thanks. Taking God's promises, okay, God wrote a book, just go crazy with that, okay? Take it as far as you can take it. Taking God's promises and thanking Him for them digs our anxiety out of the ground at the root, chops it up, and throws it into the fire. And it burns. My dad says that we're always meditating on something. We're always giving our thoughts to something, either the problem or what God has said about it. Okay, what God has decided about it. So with prayer, we pray. With supplication, we pray. With thanksgiving, we pray. And then, so advice. Verse 7, glorious, wonderful news. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's the promise. Okay, that's the news, that's the announcement of what God has done, is doing, and will do. A church that prays knows the Lord well. Okay, you know people well that you talk to. And the church that knows the Lord well is drinking from a fountain that does not run dry, is building on a foundation that cannot be shaken, and is running in a race they've been guaranteed to win. There is a peace from God, verse 7, that will guard our hearts and minds regardless of what's going on out here. So the message is not simply, don't be anxious. The message is that in Christ there is a peace that we cannot rightly explain. That is far beyond our comprehension. Probably doesn't make sense to our natural mind, that is given to the believer when the believer gives their anxiety to God and says, I cannot handle this. I cannot lift this weight. Would you do it for me? And all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So that's where we take anxiety. We don't try and lift it by ourselves, but we talk to the one that can. And the one that historically has. This is the verse 7. That's the promise that He will. And so this is in prayer that this happens. I was talking to Scott this week. If I have a bad day at work, and then when I actually just open my mouth and say, God, I had a bad day at work. Would you help me? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and guard our minds. Amanda, would you help me, please? Thank you. So we will finish our lives together as a praying church. Okay? It's a church that doesn't talk about prayer or just preach about prayer or just have a prayer meeting at the beginning of the year, though we will do all those things. But a church that actually prays, actually believes that this is true. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer with supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and guard your minds. That's what we believe. So that's what we're going to act, right? Your belief determines how you act. And so we're gathered this morning because we believe that, right? You wouldn't gather together this morning if we didn't believe that this word was true. Be wasting your time. So we'll finish our lives together as a praying church. We will be a church that follows Jesus in Matthew 6:6. And when you pray, go into your room, go into your closet, shut the door. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We'll be that church. We will, you know, hypothetically, if the FBI or the CIA were monitoring your homes, hypothetically, they would see Christian Life Church members at different times during the day getting alone to their closet or their bedroom or even coming to the church and having this alone time with God, communing with God. Thanking God for his blessings, confessing sins, praising him for his perfections, asking for help, and earnestly interceding for others. If the CIA were doing that, that's what they'll see. We'll be a church that follows 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay? The CIA, again. If they were to look at our homes with married people, they would see couples that are praying together, not just at meals or just at their kids' devotions, but the two praying out loud over each other, asking for each other's holiness, for their marriage, for their children, for their church, for their neighbors, for their missionaries, that God would be on the move in the world. We'll be a church that does James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, you may be healed. We'll be a church where our groups and classes and meetings are praying for each other, laying hands on each other for healing, for reconciliation, for lost loved ones, for endurance and faith, where our groups are uniting together in prayer to pray. And where the mission of the church, everything we're doing is carried on prayer. Right? Prayer is the river that we're taking our boat on. We'll be a church that does Acts 6:4 in our leadership. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, where our staff meetings, our elders meetings, our board meetings, committee meetings, whatever kind of meeting, I mean, churches have meetings. That's just part of it. Where the meetings aren't just hurried into human discussion, but they begin in prayer. And when a decision, it comes up later in the meeting that is important, that decision is bathed in prayer, and then the meeting is clothed in prayer, and so our business is even done in prayer. We'll be a church of worship services in which everyone is radically, deeply, joyfully engaged with God in prayer through the entire service, praying as you come, as you see that I will give you rest, thanking God for that as you walk in, praying as you come, praying as you sing, praying as you listen, and praying as you go. Piper again, worship is nothing if it's not the engagement of the heart and mind in prayer to God. Confessing, thanking, praising, and pleading. Oh, that hundreds of people in corporate worship would not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that when we're gathering, we're declaring with our mouths, with our hands and feet and ears, that we believe this to be true. So if you are tired this morning, Jesus brings you rest. Okay? If you are anxious this morning, Jesus promises peace. If you are thirsty, he is your water. And if you are hungry this morning, hunger no more, because Jesus brings his body to the table and asks that you, hungry, tired, thirsty, weary, anxiety-ridden person, would come to this table and eat. Have a meal. Come take part in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That will be your resurrection too. And that's what we do at our table this morning. So if I could have our elders and deacons come forward, we'll pass out the table and take together.